I'll encourage you to take your Bibles this evening and go to Romans chapter 6, if you would. 3 weeks ago, I had the opportunity to begin this preaching series in Romans 6, and I squeezed a 25-minute message into 35 minutes. Isn't that pretty good, right? And 2 weeks ago, when Pastor John preached, he squeezed a 25-minute message into about 30 minutes. And then last week, when Pastor Curtis preached, he squeezed a 25-minute message into 25 minutes. It can be done, all right? I told Pastor Curtis that I was just a little bit irked that he finished right on the second, right on 25 minutes. But as I look to our passage tonight, I got a little bit of a problem. I would like to meet that mark, but I have been assigned the longest passage yet in all of Romans 6. Our passage tonight is Romans 6, verses 15 through 23. In my Bible, that looks like the second half of the chapter, all right? So it's not really a fair game here tonight, so give me a little bit of a break. But I thought that going into tonight's message, I needed to have a game plan, and so we have 9 verses to cover in 25 minutes, and so this is what I'm thinking. If we spend 2 minutes on each verse, we can have a 3-minute introduction. I heard a laugh already. That wasn't good. A 3-minute introduction, a 3-minute conclusion, and we can be done in 24 minutes. How does that sound, all right? Don't hold me to that. I can't promise it's going to pan out exactly like that. But we'll do the best with the time that we have this evening. So far in Romans chapter 6, Paul has been answering a question that he posed all the way back in verse 1. And the question was this: should a believer in Jesus Christ continue to live in sin? And the immediate and the emphatic answer to that question was no. And if I could sum up verses 1 through 14 as succinctly as I possibly can, here's Paul's argument in those first 14 verses. No, a believer should not continue in sin because he has a new identity which results in new activity. And here's really what Paul encourages us to do. He was telling us what you need to do is you need to ponder your new identity in Christ so that you can then practice new activity for Christ. So now we come to verse 15, and Paul poses a very similar question to the question he asked in verse 1. Look at verse 15 with me. He asks this question: what then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Now that question is very, very similar to the question in verse 1. And Paul's response is going to be very similar to his response in the first 14 verses. You see, in verses 1 through 14, Paul's response was no, a believer should not continue in sin because he has a new identity. And here in verses 15 through 23, Paul's response is going to be this: no, a believer should not continue in sin because he has a new master. Look at verse 14. This was the last verse that we covered last week as Pastor Curtis preached. And in the end of verse 14, Paul states this. He states that Christians are not under the law, but instead they are under grace. Now, there's a faulty conclusion that a Christian could come to after hearing that statement. You know, a Christian could hear that statement and say, you know what? I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. And so therefore, I am my own master. Or maybe otherwise he would say, I don't have any master anymore. I'm free, right? Isn't that what it means to be under grace? And you know what? Paul counters this faulty conclusion that we are our own master or that we have no master. And he counters this faulty thinking by reminding us that we are still a slave. In fact, that's what I've titled the message tonight: Still a Slave. But although Paul is quick to remind us that we are still a slave, Paul is also quick to remind us that we serve a much better master than we used to. You know, there's a legendary story that Abraham Lincoln once visited a slave block and observed there a young slave girl that was up for auction. As legend has it, President Lincoln placed the winning bid on that girl and purchased her. He then turned to her and told her that she was free. She didn't really understand what that meant, so she asked, well, what does that mean? To which he replied, it means that you are free. And still in disbelief, this young girl looked at President Lincoln and said, well, does that mean that I can live wherever I want to? He said, yes. She said, well, does that mean that I can live however I want to? He said, yes. And a third question she asked was, does that mean that I can live with whomever I want to? I want to? President Lincoln said, why, yes, it does. And to that, the freed slave girl looked up at him and replied, well, then, I want to live with you. You know, as legendary as that story is, I think it aptly illustrates our passage tonight. You see, here's Paul's argument. Paul's argument in our passage is that God has set us free from sin, and we are no longer under the law. And now that that is true for us, we have no other recourse than to wholeheartedly embrace God as our new master. That is the point in this passage tonight. So back to verse 15. Should a believer sin because he is no longer a slave to the law? Notice Paul's answer. It's the same answer as he gave in verse 2. He says emphatically, by no means. And Paul suggests two considerations for the believer who is now under grace. What's the first consideration? Well, point number one is this. Paul urges us to consider the change in who you serve. Consider your change of masters. Let's read verse 16. Paul says this, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. What's Paul saying here? Well, he's saying that there really is no scenario in which you are your own master, or that you are free from any and all masters. You know, last week Pastor Curtis referenced the familiar saying, just two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. You know, I really think Paul's getting at a similar point here in verse 16. We could put it this way, just two masters on the shelf, serving God or serving sin. Now, I know it doesn't rhyme, all right, so it's not as catchy, but it's true, right? You see, the truth is that you are either a slave to sin, which Paul says leads to death. Okay, we'll talk about that in just a minute. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So the question that we must ask ourselves, as Paul teaches us, is which are we? Are we a slave to sin or are we a slave to righteousness? Well, Paul reminds us exactly of our status in verses 17 and 18. And I believe the reason why he reminds us of this is because it's easy for us to forget that we are no longer a slave to sin and that we indeed are a slave to God. Paul does not want us to forget this. First of all, he wants us to live in awareness of our change of master. Look at verses 17 and 18 with me. He says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So Paul says very clearly, very directly, that believers in Jesus Christ are still slaves. He says that you used to be slaves to sin, but God freed you from your old master, and he made himself your new master. You see, and this is why Paul says, thanks be to God. You see, God is the one who arranged for us to be his slaves. That's worth praising God about. But did you notice the language in verse 17? Because Paul also explains that we, even though God was the one who arranged for us to be his slaves, we accepted that arrangement to become his slaves. Look at verse 17 again. He says, you have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, if we're not careful, we might read that verse and we might come to a faulty conclusion. We might misunderstand Paul in thinking that somehow we earned our freedom from sin by becoming obedient to the teaching of God's word. You know, maybe an illustration can help us avoid that faulty conclusion. I want you to imagine with me a man who is serving a long prison sentence. Let's say before doing time, he was caught up in a life of drug dealing and burglary, and he couldn't hold down any good job for any length of time, and now he is a prisoner in a state penitentiary. Now, I want you to imagine with me that one day, a wealthy businessman walks into this prison, and he offers to pay the price for that man's freedom. And let's say he doesn't just stop there. Not only that, this businessman also offers this man a job that pays exceedingly better wages than his old underhanded jobs used to pay out. So the guard walks into the prison cell and in writing hands this man his release papers. And on the bottom of those release papers, the details and the instructions for this new job offer are listed. Now this man has a choice to make, doesn't he? First of all, he has to choose to walk out of that prison in the first place. And second of all, he has to make a choice to accept that job offer, to become obedient to the instructions, to take the job offer. But all of us would acknowledge that this man would be incredibly foolish not to be obedient to those instructions, right? You know, I think, as imperfect as that illustration might be, I think it helps us understand what Paul is saying about our change of masters. You see, formerly, we were held in bondage because of our shameful and underhanded ways of sin. But God stepped in, and He paid the price for our freedom by shedding His own Son's precious, priceless blood. And now the gospel message has been handed to us in writing. And in that message, it lays out the details of this arrangement for God to be our new master. And we agreed to that arrangement. We no longer work for sin. We work and serve God. God is our new master. And Paul wants us to live in awareness of our change of masters. He doesn't want us to forget it. He doesn't want us to live as if we still work for a boss that causes us and forces us to live and act in shameful, disgraceful ways. Paul wants us to be aware that we have now agreed. We have been bought by Jesus Christ. He has brought us into His family. He has made us His slaves. We now work for Him. But not only that, not only does Paul want us to live in awareness of our change of master, notice secondly that Paul also wants us to live in accordance with our change of master. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Paul just inserts this phrase. Basically what he's saying, hey, I'm using an illustration from everyday life, slavery. Something you know about, something you can understand, you can see lived out in front of you. And I'm using this illustration to help teach a spiritual point. And what's the spiritual point? Well, let's keep reading here in verse 19. He says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. You know, in these verses, we find the only imperative verb in our entire passage. You can imagine that, 9 verses of explanation, of clarifying, telling us the truth, and then one imperative. Did you notice it? He says in verse 19 that we are commanded to present our members as slaves to righteousness. Now, this imperative is almost identical to one of the imperatives we found in verse 13. Pastor Curtis preached through this passage, and he mentioned this, that in the Greek grammar, this imperative is called an aorist active imperative. Now, bear with me here, all right? We're not up here talking about Greek grammar just to show how smart we are, okay? We're trying to help you understand the significance of this text. In fact, I'm not even going to explain this to you in my own words. I'm actually going to quote from a helpful article, somebody that's much smarter than me, to see if you can help us understand why Paul chooses this tense. This mood and tense and voice when he writes this letter. In the article that I read, there were some helpful definitions. I'll put these up on the screen for you. If you have no idea what the aorist tense is, here it is in a nutshell, all right? In Greek grammar, or in Greek language, the aorist tense indicates an undefined action in the past, which means that the verb is describing an event that happened in a single moment in time. So it's very similar to our English past tense. Something's happened in the past. It's a simple action in the past. It's done. It's happened. Okay? What is the active voice? The active voice is this. It simply means the action of the verb is being performed by the subject. Okay? It's not being performed on you or to you. It's something you do as the subject. Something is being carried out. And what about the imperative mood Most of us are familiar that an imperative is the mood of command. Okay? It is used to order someone's conduct. Are you with me? Okay? Don't let me lose you, okay? So we put this all together, this is what we get. An aorist active imperative is a command to actively do something that has already happened in the past. Some of you are looking at me and saying, that makes sense. How? That didn't make sense to me. In a literal sense, that's what we're saying. But let me quote a paragraph from this helpful article that I think explains better what the aorist active imperative is supposed to mean. I'll put it on the screen for you. It says this. When you put all three together, you can say that if a word is in the aorist active imperative tense, it means the action that the verb is describing is the result of something that happened in the past. And it gives rise to the action that you are commanded to take in the present. Okay, so it's not telling you to do something that's already been done. It's telling you to do something in the present that is directly connected to something that's already happened in the past. So the aorist active imperative means that the response is fitting for what happened before. I don't know about you, but that made a lot of sense to me. That helped me. Why would Paul tell me to do this if it's already been done? Well, he's telling me to do something in accordance with what has already been done. What is fitting with what has happened before. You see, this is what Paul is saying when he commands us to present our members as slaves to God. He not only wants us to be aware of our change of masters, he wants us to act in accordance with our change of master. You see, verse 19 teaches that when we were slaves to sin, it was only fitting for us to present our members to impurity and to lawlessness. But what Paul's also teaching is now that we are slaves to God, it is only fitting for us to present our members as slaves to righteousness. No other choice makes sense. No other choice is in accord with what God has done for us in the past by making us his slave, bringing us into his family. You know, a couple other things I want to point out before we move on from verse 19. I want you to notice there at the beginning of verse 19 where he says, in the middle where he says, for just as you once presented. You know, the idea there is it's just as or in the same manner. I could put it this way, with the same enthusiasm that you once offered yourself to sin. Okay, you were ready at the drop of a hat to please sin and to please yourself. You were there with enthusiasm to indulge your flesh when you were a slave to sin. Okay, with that same kind of response, Paul is saying, now, in a like manner, present your members to God wholeheartedly. Be at the ready for God as your master. Just as you once presented your members to sin, now present your members to God. And I want to notice one more thing in verse 19 before we move on. He says that you present your members unto lawlessness, which led to more lawlessness. Now present yourself to righteousness, which leads to what? What does verse 19 say? Sanctification. You know, I didn't put this on the screen. I kind of wish I did. A helpful kind of flow of things in my mind is this. And you might jot this down. Old life leads to slavery to sin. Leads to lawlessness, leads to more lawlessness. Maybe the arrows could help you. Old life, arrow, slavery to sin, arrow, lawlessness to more lawlessness. I want you to think about that progression. That when we were a slave to sin, when we were in our old life, our old self, we presented ourselves as servants to sin, and it led to lawlessness, heaped upon lawlessness, heaped upon lawlessness. Say that three times fast. That's tough. Now think about this, our new life, in comparison. Our new life has an arrow that leads to slavery to God. And that arrow leads to righteousness, which leads to more righteousness. That's what the idea of sanctification is, right? It's growth in Christlikeness, growth in righteousness. And what Paul is saying here is now in our new life as slaves to God, as we present ourselves to Him, it will lead to righteousness, which will lead to more righteousness, which will lead to more righteousness. That is what Paul is teaching here. That we should live in accordance with our change of master. So should a believer sin because he's under grace? Well, obviously, no. No, he should consider his change of master, but here's the second consideration Paul wants us to make. Not only should he consider his change of master, or the change in who he serves, second of all, he should consider the compensation of who he serves. You see, Paul's argument so far has centered on the fact that we are still slaves. We are not our own master. We are not free from any or all masters. God is our new master. We no longer serve sin. Now we serve God. But here's the truth. The truth is that all of us, we choose to serve our old master sometimes, don't we? We even mentioned this morning. We all still are tempted to serve sin instead of our new master. So to counter that temptation, Paul now wants us to consider the compensation of who we serve. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So here's the gist of what we're being reminded of. First of all, Paul says, when sin was your master, its wages were death. You see, verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you weren't required or obligated to live righteously. In fact, you couldn't, even if you tried. But think about, this is what Paul's saying, think about the paycheck that you were making back then. Paul asks, what fruit? Another way of putting that is, what profit were you getting at that time working for that master? You were living a shameful life, doing work that you are now ashamed of, and what was your compensation? Well, the end of verse 20 reminds us, the end of those things is death. Verse 23 reiterates it, right? The wages of sin is death. So think about this with me. Your old master, sin, used to force you into shameful and subservient tasks. And at the end of the day, he compensated you with a paycheck that led to your death. That's what it's like working for sin. You see, he didn't even really compensate you with anything. The point is, he profited you nothing. And you know what? That's the essence of serving sin. That's the kind of master that you used to serve. Sin is an enticing and an alluring master, but he is merciless and brutal at the same time. You know, I came across a sobering interview as I was preparing to preach this message. The interview was with a 33-year-old lady named Rebecca, who from the ages of 17 to 27 had been trapped in a life of human trafficking. Her story is very sobering, but early in the interview, she describes how she met a man who she thought had a romantic interest in her, but she very quickly came to learn that he was only interested in using her to make his money. You know, in the interview, Rebecca describes how alluring yet brutal her master was. I'm going to read you a couple paragraphs. Just bear with me. These are hard things to listen to, nothing graphic or explicit, but I just want you to think about this. These were her words. She said, "He became my everything. I thought he was my savior. I thought he was my shining knight. Yeah, he would beat me. But then there were good times too. I thought I loved him. I thought it was all my fault for not doing good enough. I should have just done better and he would have been happy with me." That's the mindset I had. It wasn't he's a terrible guy. I thought he had my best interests at heart. I was 17 years old and he seemed so much more knowledgeable than me. Pretty much I took everything, hook, line, and sinker. He talked about us as a family unit, only as strong as our weakest link. He had rewards. If you were with him long enough, you got this special privilege. It was a hierarchical system that you felt like if you could do a little bit better, he would finally be happy with you. That's all you care about because you don't want to get beat. I've had so many people ask, why didn't you just leave and get away? You're just trying to make it through the day, honestly, without getting beat. Trying to do everything he says, not to talk back and have attitude. To think about getting away, it's even scarier than dealing with what you're dealing with. You know how bad he beats you. you really believe it when he says he's going to kill you? You know, those words are difficult to listen to. Those words spark outrage and anger and resentment into our heart, and rightfully so. But you know, those words also accurately describe what kind of master sin is. Sin convinces you that he has your best interest in mind. He severely mistreats you, and then he compensates you with nothing but death. This is what Paul wants us to consider tonight. Paul reminds us that when sin was your master, its wages were death. But not only that, Paul also reminds us of our new master's wages. Paul says this: now that God is your master, his gift is new life. Look at verses 22 and 23 with me. Paul says, but now that you have been set free from sin, you have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But, aren't we glad for that but? The gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, I think this is the coolest, most amazing part of our whole passage tonight. So don't miss this. In verse 23, it's so familiar, but think about it in the context of what we just saw. He says, the wages of sin is death. In other words, you work and you get death. That's the arrangement when you were a slave to sin. But how do things work now that you are a slave to God? Look what he says next. But the gift, not the wages, not what you work for. This is what God freely gives to you. He gives what? Eternal life through Jesus. In other words, when you were a slave to sin, you worked and you got death. Now that you're a slave to God, Jesus worked. And what do you get? You get new life. Do you see what kind of master you have now? Do you see what kind of master God is? This is what we need to consider when we are tempted to continue in sin. We need to consider our change of who we serve and the compensation of who we serve. We need to see sin as the horrific taskmaster that it is, and God as the gracious master that he is. And we need to make a choice to present our members to God, our gracious master, instead of foolishly presenting our members to sin, the harsh and horrible slave master. But there's one more thing I want us to notice in verse 22. Let's look at verse 22 one more time. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So what does Paul say is the fruit or the profit of being a slave to God? He says it's sanctification. And what's the end or the result of sanctification? Well, the end or the result is eternal life. You see, we are all gradually growing in our relationship with our new master. And during this process, we are going to struggle to trust him and to live for him. I'll put it this way. We are all recovering slaves of sin. And God is an immensely patient master. And he comes alongside us. And he helps us. And he provides for us. And he sees us through this process until one day we will experience new life in its fullest sense. You know, as I was thinking about this point, I couldn't help but think about the Hope Centers here in Indy, or the Hope Center just down the road here on 52. You know, the mission of the Hope Center is to transform the lives of women exiting human trafficking by providing a Christ-centered approach to healing, self-sufficiency, and reintegration into the community. You know, most of you know this, but the Hope Center reaches out to these women and completely free of charge offers them a place to live, clothes to wear, occupational training, friendship and mentoring, peace of mind and security, and just so much more. And I look at all of that and I think, what a picture of the gospel. What a picture of what God has done for me, for us. We were once slaves to sin, but God has freed us from that horrific, horrific life that we once lived. And now God offers us a new beginning, a new start, a new life. You see, we are all still slaves, yet we serve a gracious, loving, patient, caring, kind master. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are slaves to our wonderful God. Praise God for that. Let's pray, and then we'll break up into our discussion. God, thank you for this passage. There's so much in here. And Lord, bless our discussion. Help this to settle into our hearts and help us to discuss how we can go out and we can live in light of this truth and honor and glorify you in this week. In your name I pray. Amen.